Well, on behalf of my family, let me thank you for those kind words of welcome. It's indeed a great blessing to be back with you all at Southside, to be back home again. We do very much think of this place as home, and we still very much think of you all as family. And so it's good to be reunited, especially around God's Word once again. We have two brief readings from the Word of God this morning that I'd like to bring to our attention. First, from the Old Testament, I'd invite you to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going to read verses 7 to 11. And then we're going to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 42 to 45. So first of all then, Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 7. Let us give attention to the Word of God. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. And then turning over to Mark's Gospel, to the familiar words found in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Mark 10, beginning at verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. This is the Word of God. May he be pleased to write his truth on our hearts this morning. In the New Testament, there are three Greek words used by the Holy Spirit to describe key aspects of the life and work of the local congregation. Now, I'm not one to quote too many Greek words from the pulpit, but I think you've probably heard these particular words before. The first is martyria. We get the word martyr from this word, which means witness. The second is koinonia, which we normally translate as fellowship. And the third is diakonia, which we usually translate as service. So martyria, koinonia, diakonia, witness, fellowship, service. The church is to bear witness before a watching world as she preaches the gospel. That's martyria. But she bears witness not only with her words, but also by her actions. In other words, the world should not only hear the sweet words of the gospel in the church, but see its effects in the witness of a well-ordered congregation marked by a loving unity, there's koinonia, and in the sacrificial service that its members bear towards one another. And that is diaconia, from which we get the word deacon. Now, it's clear from the scriptures that every one of us here who are members of a local congregation are expected to play a part in every one of these three aspects of the life of the church. And yet, it pleased the Lord Jesus to use the means of church officers to lead the way in each of these three aspects. And so the teaching elders are primarily responsible for martyria, the ruling elders for koinonia, and of course, what interests us today, the deacons are particularly called to lead the way with diaconia. And it's this word diaconia we want to think about this morning and how it relates to the office of deacon that bears its name. So what we're going to do this morning is take a broader look at the scriptures. We're going to explore this important biblical theme of what we will call diaconal service. That's its biblical title after all. And then this evening, God willing, when we come back, we're going to think about how this term relates particularly to the office of deacon that bears its name. So we're going to be looking at several texts this morning where these words are found. But this passage I just read for us in Mark 10, I think, is a really good central text to anchor our thinking for our study. So 2 points I want to bring to you today. First of all, we'll think about what diaconal service is. And then secondly, we want to think about who performs diaconal service. What diaconal service is, and who performs diaconal service. First of all, then, what is diaconal service? If we're going to understand God's diaconal design for His church, we need to define our terms. So, first of all, the definition of diaconal service. This word, translated deacon, diakonos, which just means a servant, is drawn from the verb diakoneo, which is usually translated to serve or to minister, and the noun diakonia, which means service. Now, there's actually not a lot of verses in the Bible that deal explicitly with the office of deacon. There's really only two or three obvious ones. But there are exactly 100 passages that use these diaconal words. And so we know this is a very important thing to God. That's why we want to spend this study, first of all, getting a grasp on this biblical pattern of diaconal service. There's a clear biblical theme, we might say, of service, which is a challenge to all of us here. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, I'm probably not likely to be elected a deacon, so I can just kind of switch off this morning. Oh no, there is a lot in the scriptures commanding all of us who name the name of Christ to be serving one another. The word is used in many places. It's sometimes used in a secular context for servants waiting at tables. You think, for example, in the Lord's parables or Martha, you remember she was distracted with much serving, deaconing, Luke 10:40. Even the civil government, Romans 13:4, is called God's minister to you, literally God's deacon for your good. But most commonly, the word is used in the context of the church, where, of course, it takes on a much richer connotation. Sometimes it's used of the apostles' unique ministry, but it's primarily referring, of course, to the ministry of mercy, that ministry particularly given to meet temporal and physical needs, and especially within the covenant community. We read in Acts 11, verse 29, there was a famine predicted, and we read Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief, literally determined to send diaconia to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so the local congregation there in Antioch saw practical relief as an essential part of its ministry to the churches in Jerusalem. This was their diaconia. It was their service. And you notice what we're told there, each according to his ability. It was a free will offering. Each disciple making a tangible, practical expression of love for their brethren. Or take 2 Corinthians 9:12. We remember a collection is taken up for the needy. We read, for this ministry of this service, this diaconal service, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Again, the local church relieving temporal burdens and God receiving all the praise. And then there's that great example in the pastoral epistles as well, where you remember Paul instructs Timothy to establish a list of needy widows who would be provided for by the local congregation. So this is a very general and perhaps prosaic definition of diaconal service. It is ministering to one another's temporal needs within the church. And this ministry of service is not actually simply for our fellow Christians. It's also for those outside as well. As Paul says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that's our definition of diaconal service. But secondly, under this heading, what about the motivation? The motivation for diaconal service. Why are we called as Christians to engage in this vital work? Well, unlike the world, diaconal service in the church is motivated by gospel means, and it is performed for gospel ends. And that's why this passage in Mark is so important, Mark 10:43. Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." My friends, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the great deacon. He is the great deacon. The climax of his service was to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And that great act of service is what must motivate our service to one another. And as with all expressions of the Christian life, your diaconal service as a Christian must be rooted in your salvation. It is a fruit of the Spirit's work within you as a new creature in Christ. Your sanctification is built upon your justification. We love one another, and we do so because He first loved us. We serve because Christ served. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. There's the gospel. But how do we apply the gospel? He continues, and so we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love not only in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see the close connection between the gospel love of Christ and then the diaconal love of the believer. That must be our motivation for service, not some guilt trip. It's time to provide for the local food pantry again. Okay, so you rummage through the shelves and find something and appease your conscience. No. Christ died for me. How can I not serve those around me in need? That's the motivation. But what also about the goal? The definition of diaconal service, the motivation, and the goal of diaconal service. Well, as I've said, diaconal service is subservient to the ends of the gospel. It is subservient to the ends of the gospel. Mercy ministry should never be an end in itself. Now, of course, our liberal social justice gurus take a very different view of things. But we don't simply want to make life here on earth more comfortable, although that's certainly a good thing to do. It's more even than an expression of gratitude for the gospel and love to our fellow believers. The Bible teaches that our diaconal service as Christians is to be a witness to the watching world. Jesus says in John 13:34, "As I have loved you, you also love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So my friends, diaconal service isn't some optional extra, you know, for really committed Christians or something like that. No, it is a demonstration of Christ's command to his people to love one another. And our love within the local church should be a breathtaking witness to the watching world, to those outside the church to want to enter the church, not just for handouts or something like that. See how they love one another. Is there a radiant light from this place? Do people in this community know Southside RP Church to be a place where there is love and concern for one another and for those outside? Service and witness go together. Diaconia leads to martyria. What do you know of the definition and motivation and goal of diaconal service at Southside? It should be the very atmosphere of the church, a community that selflessly serves one another in direct contrast to the world outside, a community that instead is so often selfishly self-serving. That's what diaconal service is, my friends. But secondly, this morning, we want to spend the rest of our time asking the question, who performs diaconal service? Who performs diaconal service? So far, we've considered the basic meaning of the biblical vocabulary, and in the remainder of our time, we want to survey who in the Bible does this serving. And we're going to see that there are actually four different groups of people. And I'll just let you know, some of them may surprise you. Who does diaconal service? The first one will not surprise you. First and foremost, Christ performs diaconal service. Christ performs diaconal service. As we saw there in verse 45, all diaconal service begins with his service. You remember how the prophet Isaiah refers to our Lord as the suffering servant. He is the servant supremely, who will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, Isaiah 42:1. That's why Paul can say in Romans 15:8, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews," literally a deacon of the Jews, "on behalf of God's truth, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy." Paul is telling us there that Jesus is the perfect deacon. He reveals to us, does he not, the loving heart of God by entering this world of sin and associating with the spiritually and physically poor and overlooked and dirty and marginalized. That's the kind of God we serve, friend. We just sang from Psalm 113a. Who is like the Lord alone? High in heaven the Lord's enthroned. But he condescends to know things in heaven and earth to know. From the dust he lifts the poor, makes the needy grieve no more. Those he's raised up from the pit, with his people's princes sit. At the time our Lord came into this world in Roman times, being a deacon, being a servant, was a despised job. But Jesus, as so often when he comes into our lives, turns everything upside down, doesn't he? He says there is greatness in serving others. Luke 22:27, who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves at the table? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Literally, I am among you as the one who deacons. And he serves. He deacons by giving his life a ransom for many. So we've seen that Christ's service as your ransom motivates you to serve one another, but Christ's service as your example also guides you how to serve one another. John 13:14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. How willing are you to wash someone else's smelly feet? Maybe not a job you particularly relish. Diaconal service is often smelly work. You get your hands dirty. It's unpleasant work. And Christ, God's diaconal servant, leads the way. So if you ask, why should I serve? The answer is Jesus Christ is the ransom for your sin. That's why. And if you ask, how should I serve? The answer is Jesus' example is the one you should follow. So Christ is the first person Scripture tells us performing diaconal service. The second one may surprise you. The Bible tells us that angels perform diaconal service. Angels. Just a brief observation in passing here. If serving those you consider to be beneath you is beneath you, if you feel that way, well, think for a moment about those sinless spirits, the angels. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Literally, are they not all deaconing spirits sent forth to deacon you? It's not beneath the angels to stoop to your level and to serve you. Matthew 4:11, then the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. They deaconed him. They delight to serve God in this way, and so should each of us. Even the fallen angels are sometimes referred to as deacons. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, literally if his deacons, also transform themselves into ministers, deacons of righteousness. Satan even is an imposter. He imitates this to try to lure people into sin. So Christ performs diaconal service. Angels perform diaconal service. Thirdly, all Christians perform diaconal service. All Christians, every one of us. The Bible makes clear, that all deacons, all Christians rather, are deacons with a small d. Our Confession of Faith 26:1 says, all saints, being united to one another in love, have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. And outward man. Church members have covenanted with God and also with one another to support each other in times of temporal need. And this is clearly seen in both Old and New Testaments. There are lots of examples we could cite of Old Testament diaconal service. If you look back at the passage we read in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land which the Lord is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide. Open it wide to him. Willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And verse 10, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved to give to him. There's that cheerful giving that we think about from Paul's epistles. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and needy in your land. Well, those words pretty much speak for themselves. There's scarcely any need for comment. All of God's people in the Old Testament were called to have a deacon's heart towards their fellow believer. Moses states the biblical pattern of diaconal service. And what is it? Simply this. You see your brother in some kind of temporal need. You don't harden your heart, but you open your hand wide. That's a pattern for all of us. All of us. The goal is not for us to eliminate world poverty. You know, we sometimes hear that said. You know, our vision is to end world poverty. That's a wonderful thing to strive for. But God's word says not going to happen. In this broken world, which is under a curse, the poor we shall always have with us. There's always going to be room for more diaconal service. Jesus says the same thing. And so the question is, how are we going to serve them? And it's more than just a begrudging handout. Your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. God is looking at the heart behind the diaconal service and not just the outward service rendered. And he promises a rich blessing upon those who will have this deacon's heart. I could spend all day with looking at other Old Testament passages, but what about the New? The New Testament, the pattern continues. We see many individuals, for example, set aside as examples of this. One example I love is in 2 Timothy 1. If you turn to 2 Timothy 1:16, we meet a guy who, there's like two verses in the Bible that mention this guy's name. It's Onesiphorus. Hard to say. Onesiphorus. And it says this about him. This is 2 Timothy 1:16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Here's Paul. He's in prison. He's destitute. He's oppressed. Here comes his brother Onesiphorus. Most of us have never heard of this person. Here he comes. And he ministers to him. He offers diaconia to Paul. How does he do it? What did that look like? He sought this man out, Paul, in his desperate condition. He identified with his suffering condition, despite Paul's very unpleasant circumstances. And he encouraged him. Brothers and sisters, those believers in most need of diaconal help are usually the hardest people to find. Hard to find. They often must be zealously sought out, as Onesiphorus did here. Onesiphorus paid a visit. Onesiphorus offered company to the lonely and doubtless material comfort to the destitute. He models for us actually Hebrews 13:3. You remember those who are in prison, he says, remember them as if you were chained with them. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. How about you? When's the last time you visited an orphan or a widow in their distress? Or someone who was so profoundly lonely that they feel as if they're an orphan or a widow? When's the last time you sought them out zealously like Onesiphorus? Find where they are. And they're often people who won't complain. That's why they're hard to find. In the church, very often, the people who are suffering most, they're bearing the affliction quietly. But sometimes you need to visit those people. Well, they seem to be doing fine. They're not complaining. They're bearing up well. That does not, my friend, obviate the command that is upon you by your Savior, who died for your sins, to go and provide for their needs, to meet them at the point of their need. And so there shouldn't be people like that in the church. Who in your midst needs a temporal blessing that you can supply? We haven't even got to the office of deacon yet. We're talking about every one of us. What are the needs that you can meet? The single, the elderly shut in, the childless, the chronically ill, the unemployed, the bereaved, the homesick, the depressed, the socially awkward person, or the economically poor. What about these kind of people? Do you know who they are? Do you know their needs? What can you do? What can you do? Onesiphorus apparently even got his whole family involved. Did you notice that? Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. What could your family do? What can your children do to help in this kind of way? Some of our diaconal opportunities at Southside, I imagine the opportunities have only expanded since I was pastor here. But I remember, you know, Operation Christmas Child, there's the Heart Change Ministry, Hunger Inc., Wheeler Mission. There's lots of opportunities for families to get involved. You moms and dads, what a great way to train your children to have this heart of service. Think of creative ways in which you can teach them to be like Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus and his family had a reputation for diaconia. Does yours. And he wasn't looking for a reward. Yeah, he got his name in the Bible. That's pretty good. That reminds us that God sees. He sees. He wasn't looking for praise. He got on with it. He got on with it, and so must we. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Or Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Now, I've just given one example of Onesiphorus. Lots of other individuals are singled out for their diaconal service. You think of Onesimus, or Stephanus, or Mark, Archippus, Tychicus. You're saying, who? You need to read about these people. Maybe just one verse in the Bible. Seek them zealously and find them. Hang out with those people, and you will have a heart like theirs. Very important, they're all ordinary believers. They're not very well known except for their diaconal service. And again, that's the priority, I think, for all Christians. Significantly also, it's for both men and women. Now, we think of Phoebe. We think of Peter's mother-in-law. We think of the women who accompanied Jesus from Galilee to the cross. They're all singled out as engaging in diaconal service, perhaps serving in ways that the men in their congregations might not have been able to serve. We can go a step further from the individual and the family and mention the entire congregation. Whole congregations in the Bible are mentioned for their generous diaconia. You remember how the Apostle Paul brags on the generous Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians 8 and Romans 15 and the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So by way of application, diaconia isn't optional for Christians. It's a biblical pattern all through the Bible, Old and New Testament. It is basic to Christian discipleship. John 12, 26, if anyone serves me, if anyone deacons me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant, there my deacon will be also. If anyone serves me, deacons me, him my Father will honor. Does that describe you? Do you have a servant heart? Does Southside RP Church have a reputation for generosity to help fellow believers in great need? Let us be an example and let us examine ourselves, because where such service is present, it is noticed by God. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown to his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And yes, that's diaconia once more. And I think even more chillingly, the Bible tells us that where such service of ministry is lacking, salvation is lacking. Salvation is lacking. Remember those words of Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 43. I was a stranger, and you did not visit me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. And they will answer, when do we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Diaconeo. He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these least of mine, you did not do it to me. Christ performs diaconal service. The angels perform diaconal service. All of us here, all Christians, all who name the name of Christ are to perform diaconal service. And finally, and you knew it was coming, deacons perform diaconal service. And we're going to think more about this evening, of course, but we come to this last group that's going to occupy our attention tonight, and I know there's more teaching on this lined up. We've surveyed the scriptures this morning, and we find a biblical pattern that applies to all believers, to men and women, to be deacons with a small d, to minister to the temporal needs of the poor, especially in the church. But against the backdrop of this biblical pattern of diaconal service, Christ has also established the office of diaconal service, which only certain individuals are called to and gifted for and ordained into. I want you to notice a couple of things about this. We need to obviously acknowledge the very existence of the office of deacon. It's interesting how Paul addresses the church in Philippi. The very first verse of the book of Philippians reads, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. There's a great snapshot of what a New Testament church is. You've got the saints, you've got elders, and you've got deacons. That's it. Two offices and a bunch of people. That's a church, right? The deacons are called to be officers. And it's very interesting that gifts are given specifically for it. Romans 12, Paul lists the spiritual gifts that have been given to specific members of the church for her edification. Listen to this. Romans 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, if you're listening to that passage, Paul mentions spiritual gifts, doesn't he? He mentions gifts of prophesying, that is preaching and teaching. And these, of course, are given by the Holy Spirit for the office of the teaching elder. And then there are spiritual gifts given for exhorting and leading. These equip for the office of ruling elder. But then you notice he lists a third group of gifts altogether. Spiritual gifts for ministering, diakonia, giving, and showing mercy. And of course, these are given by the Spirit for the office of deacon. Having then gifts of deaconing, let us use it in our diaconal service. So what is the function then of those that you want to call in this congregation to serve as deacons? If everyone in this church is to be a deacon with a small d, if I could put it that way, then what sets these officers apart? What is it that you're doing in having an election for deacons? Well, they are the church members here who possess these spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts that manifest the same diaconal service expected of all of us, but to such a pronounced degree that they are entrusted with the responsibility of leading the rest of the congregation in carrying out their diaconal service. They will set the example for the rest of us in ministering to the temporal necessities of the church, including the upkeep of the property here. They will be trusted with the finances of the church so as to disperse them responsibly to those who need them most. And they will administer comfort to the afflicted and the material needs of the poor on behalf of the congregation. We thought today about what diaconal service is and who does it. Let me offer these concluding thoughts. The first is this: the office of deacon must not replace the obligation on all Christians to serve one another. You understand what I'm saying there? Oh, well, we have deacons that do that for us. Can't say that. The deacons in their office do not absolve the congregation of doing works of service, but rather they should be encouraging the rest of us to be doing works of service. Philip Ryken writes, "Even though the deacons are to lead the church in service, meeting material needs is also the responsibility of individual Christians. God does not intend for deacons to do all the work, but for them to help prepare all God's people for deeds of mercy." Second thing is this: the office of deacon must not be confused with the obligation upon all Christians to serve one another. Let's not confuse the general command to serve in what is often loosely called an every member ministry and Christ's establishment of officers in his church. We need to keep in tension the Bible's clear teaching that all of us are to minister to one another without usurping God-given roles of elders and deacons in their respective offices. There is an unofficial diaconal work we all should carry on, but there is also an official diaconate which is set apart to this work in a particular degree and by particular gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit to that end. And then finally, I don't think there's any danger of this here, but it is quite common in the world today, and that is that the office of deacon must not be denigrated as an inferior office. We shouldn't look down, well, you're just a deacon. We've taken time today to show the very high premium that God places on diaconal ministry in his church. And while it may not be a ruling office, it may not carry authority as such, I fear that the office of deacon is often, in many Reformed churches, fearfully overlooked. And what we have been at pains to point out by this morning's survey is that diaconal service is a constant biblical pattern. And the church that forsakes the biblical pattern of diaconal service does so at its peril. We can do it by undervaluing or redefining the office of deacon, and we can do it by neglecting our own responsibility as men and women called to Christ to serve him and to serve his people. So let us open our eyes this morning to the needs all around us. Let us soften our hearts, and let us open our hands wide, and let us not cease to be self-serving, which so often comes into our hearts, and learn what God has to say to all of us about being a deacon. Even so, the Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you and praise you that though you are seated upon a throne high and lifted up, you are pleased to condescend to know things in heaven and earth below. And we thank you, O Lord God, that it is your character, that you have your ears open to the most needy, that, Lord, you see the plight of those who are in trouble, and you have called us as your disciples to be just like you. Help us, we pray, to be sons and daughters of the King, to be those whose eyes are open. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to zealously search out those who have need. Give us wisdom, O Lord God, to know how best to meet those needs. And we would ask particularly, O Lord God, for those who you may have given peculiar gifts to in this area, in this congregation. We ask, O Lord God, that their gifts would be clearly discerned. And we would ask, O Lord God, that you would lead and guide as a call might be made to several in this place in coming weeks. We ask, O God, that you would bless and direct. And we ask, O Lord God, that the needs of those in this congregation would be met and those outside as well. We ask, O Lord, for the martyria of this congregation, the lively witness of the gospel. May this be a city on a hill, a bright light, O God, into this community. We pray also for the koinonia of this church, the fellowship of the saints. May it be rich, O Lord God. May it be more than just having a talk over a coffee, O God. May it be truly reaching out and knowing one another's needs. And then, Lord, may there be diaconia in this place. May there be true selfless service, O God, so that Christ may be glorified, and so that many indeed would come to know him better. Hear these prayers, O God. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close.